Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach. Be with our tongue, with our mind. Help us to preach the Word of God in simplicity, but in sincerity and in truth. And may it be an encouragement and a help to us. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Now, while this is not the Christmas season, and we do not do Christmas like the heathen, we don't do the Santa Claus, we don't do the reindeer, we don't do the Christmas tree, the bale bush. We kink back up 2,000 or 1,700 years, whatever it is, and straighten out all the kinks. Dr. Ruttman used to say, we're so far gone down the wrong road, it's impossible to do it right anymore. And a lot of truth in that. So, you know, I'm only going to fight the Christmas thing so hard. So I'm going to bring a Christmas message, even though it's out of season. Because this is the season we have. And like it or not, mixed with the pagans or not, I'm thankful Jesus was born. Thanks be unto God that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So I'm going to take this opportunity this morning, if you'll allow me, to talk to you for a few minutes. And I want to bring you a little two-part message on Christmas. And we'll do Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. And then tonight we'll do Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 25 or 6, somewhere down through there. Because it's in two distinct parts, so we're going to do it that way. Now, what I want to do, I'll bring you a message entitled Random Thoughts on the Christmas Story. And I want to talk to you some things about Christmas that just don't ever get mentioned. We have confined the Christmas story and the entire narrative to a babe in a manger, no place to lay his head, shepherds abiding in the field, and wise men offering their gifts. And that pretty much all anybody knows about the Christmas story. And that's pretty much all we teach the kids in Sunday school. And any kid can walk by every Episcopal and Lutheran church in town and see a little nativity scene out there. And they got the sheep and goats there. And they got the wise men there. And they've got the angels there. And got the little baby laying in the manger. That's the end of our Christmas experience. That's the end of our Christmas knowledge. There is so much more to it. And I want to point out some of those little often overlooked points. Now, you know how my mind works. I'm twisted. I can't help that. I do the best I can with it. But I want to point out some things that perhaps we haven't thought about or don't think about much and see if we can't enrich this story and make it a lot more real and up-to-date where this is not some supernatural event that happened 2,000 years ago that's absolutely inexplicable, and we don't even need to worry about it. We just take it by faith, and that's the end of it. I want to bring it up where you and I relate to it, where it makes sense to us. You see, when the more you understand about a thing, the more meaningful it is to you. Amen? The better and the easier and the plainer you understand the thing, the more you accept it, the more confidence you have in it, and the more comfortable you are in telling it to others, the more comfortable you are in believing it and defending it when it's attacked. And so I want to help you understand a little more about the entire Christmas narrative. We talk about it a lot in our days, the demise of Christianity, that Christmas has become so commercialized, and that it's not so much a religious holiday anymore as it is a family day. And we bemoan and we cry about the decline of Christianity and its spirituality, and nothing is like it was, and we don't seem to have the same spirit of Christmas anymore. And that's because we're so consumed with everything except the center of what Christmas is all about. And so I want to get us back to the story and the essence of Christmas. But I want to do it on a human level, on a plane where you and I could substitute ourselves into the story, or bring the story and make it applicable to our day, so that we understand it emotionally. We become involved. We get attached. You ever watch a good movie or read a good book and find yourself getting involved when the hero gets scared? You're sweating. You know what I'm saying? You're waiting with bated breath. You get emotionally involved in the thing. We need this thing to be more than just a story in a book. Let's get started. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It was. It's not going to be. It has been. Bible doesn't make any excuses for it. I love the way the Bible just declares some things. God just states it, and then it's up to you to do whatever you want to with it. You can believe it, you can doubt it, you can accept it, you can reject it. It's immaterial to God. God just says, this is how it was. And what you do with it determines your eternity, determines your fate. But God said, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. He said, he was born, and this is how it went down. He's going to tell you the story of the birth of the Son of God. Now, this God the Holy Ghost explaining to a world of lost sinners about the birth of the Son of God, the greatest sacrifice, the greatest present that could possibly ever be given to anybody. God entered the vaults of glory and gave the crown jewel of heaven to die on Calvary's cross after the birth in a manger, to save you and I from a devil's hell. Christmas is not about Christmas trees. It's not about toys. It's not about families. I see people all the time saying, oh, this is the reason for the season. And they say this or that or some other little thing. And they say, that's what it's all about. No, that's not what it's all about. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a heck of a way to start out the greatest story ever told. We got this little Jewish girl, and she's pregnant. And she doesn't have a husband. Amen? Now, what do you think when that happens today? You think somebody's been out fooling around, don't you? Sure you do. And if I walked up and you said, oh, no. This is the Holy Ghost. This is a miraculous child. And you're going, yeah, right, buddy. Sell that story to somebody else. Anybody here going to believe that? I wouldn't believe that, would you? Of course you wouldn't. And so, you look at the mess. Look at the predicament God put Joseph and Mary in. You ever think about that? Here's a little Jewish boy and a little Jewish girl, and she's in a family way, and they're not married. Now, in Bible times, not like today, this was a tragedy. Amen? Nowadays, a little girl gets in a family way, and nobody thinks much about it, and they still give her a baby shower, and she wears white when she finally gets married. And then when the baby's born, they bring it around and show it to everybody, and they're just proud as punch, even though it's conceived out of wedlock. Now, if you've had that problem, I'm not making fun, and I'm not being cruel. I'm trying to get you to understand. That's how the world operates and how the world looks at things. And in Joseph's day, in Mary's day, it was even worse. Matter of fact, they had a law on the books. If he didn't touch her, and he's engaged to her, and she's in a family way, he could have had her stoned to death. God took this purity thing really serious. Amen? Now, here's Joseph and Mary. She's in a family way. They're innocent. They're clean. She's never been with a man. He's never touched her. But their reputation is shot. You know, y'all ever hear that little song, "Wake Up, Little Susie"? They went to the movie, you know, it's 4 o'clock. The movie's over and our reputations are shot. Somebody say amen. Joseph and Mary, now, God Almighty has let them walk right into this thing. And they've got to explain to family. They've got to explain to friends. They've got to live with the shame. They've got to live with the humiliation. They've got to try and explain it. And the only thing they can say is, even after the angel shows up and tells Joseph that it's a child conceived by the Holy Ghost, who in the world is going to believe that? To be perfectly honest with you, if you look at it in a practical sense, and the Bible's a practical book, it looks like God Almighty has just let these people, these two young kids, ruin their reputations. And he seemed not to care one whit. You say, how do you say that? Because God could have done it a million other ways. Why in heaven's name did God decide to let this little virgin girl conceive a baby when she's espoused to a man, and then make them the talk of the town and bring shame and reproach on them? Listen, I'll bet you for years after that, people still thought she was a little trollop. Now, I'm just asking you, take a look and see what God let happen to these kids. This is the God of love. This is the God that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it appears that God didn't care one whit about the reputation or the honor of these two young'uns. How come y'all sitting so quiet? Isn't that what it looks like? Did God have to let it go down this way? Did he have to embarrass them? Did he have to humiliate them? No, he didn't. Could he have done it 1,000 other ways and did it in such a way as to bring honor and glory instead of shame and degradation? He certainly could have. He just didn't. Now, you've got to think, well, Lord, why did you do it that way? Don't you ever question what you read? I read that story and I'm thinking, Lord, what's the deal? How come you put them two kids through all that when it didn't have to be that way? Well, how can she explain it? How's he going to handle it? Put yourself in their place. This is going to be tough on both them kids. Amen? Now look at verse 19. You say, well, preacher, you didn't answer the question. We'll get there. I'm just setting the stage here. Everybody seems to think it was so easy for everybody to just believe everything back then, when you would not believe the same thing now. It was as hard back then for folks to buy it and accept it as it is today. Amen? You can't say, well, it was easy for them. No, it wasn't. It was tough. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, he was minded to put her away privately. Joseph's a good guy. He's a fair man. He decided not to make a public example out of her. He could have. He would have been justified. He had the law on his side. If he had been a Muslim, he probably would have. But he was a good little Jewish boy, and I think that this not only indicates his character and his integrity, but I think it demonstrates that he really did care for Mary. It wasn't an arranged marriage. It wasn't a contrivance. He had feelings for her. He wanted her to be his bride. And so when he thinks that she's been a bad woman, a loose woman, even then, he won't consign her to public ridicule or a public death. That's a pretty good fella. Amen? Now, it's pretty obvious that he really cares. So he puts her away privately. That means he's determined that he can't marry her because she's been with somebody else. But he will do it with no public fanfare. He will do it without any pomp and circumstance. He will just very quietly go and have an annulment or break the engagement and keep it as quiet as possible and cause her as little shame and as little embarrassment as he possibly can. Man, that's a pretty good fella. How would you have reacted, gentlemen, if you were engaged and madly in love, and your little sweetheart showed up in a family way? How angry would you be? Would you cuss her all over town and smear her name and put it on Facebook and tell the whole world what a whore she was? What would you have done? Would you have handled it like Joseph did? But when it says Joseph was a just man, Joseph was a good man. A good man. Now, love does not seek its own. Love is what? It's kind and gentle and forgiving and long-suffering. So Joseph demonstrates his love for Mary. Kind of reminds me of how God has demonstrated his love for mankind. We've betrayed God, blasphemed God, broken all of his commandments, done despite to his spirit. We're an abomination. Yet God so loved the world that he gave. He could have just wiped us out. He could have just done away with us, and he would have been justified in doing that. But he didn't. Look at verse 20. But while he thought on these things, Joseph is pondering. He is musing. He is thinking. He has turned off the TV set. He has turned off his cell phone. He has gone to a private place where he can't be interrupted, and he's thinking about it. Thought on these things. You know, sometimes thinking is a good thing, especially before you do something. To think about the consequence to yourself, to think about the consequence to others, to think about the outcome. I wonder how many mistakes we would have avoided if we'd done what Joseph did and thought about it before we did it. What are people going to think? How's it going to look? How will this play? If we'd have thought about that before we made a decision or made a choice, a lot of times we would have made that choice. Amen? Now look at verse 20. And he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord. God shows up. Joseph is thinking, and the angel of the Lord appears in a dream. Joseph has dozed off, and in this dream, the angel of the Lord shows up, and he's going to explain to Joseph about Mary's condition. Now, I got a couple of notes in the margin of my Bible about that angel showing up. And one of them is, this guy better be the real deal. And he better be the salesman of the century. Amen. You ever had a dream that changed your life forever? You ever had a dream that was contrary to common sense, rationale, reason, and all those kind of things, but it was so strong, so overpowering, so real, so clear, so unavoidable, that when you awoke from that dream, you changed the course of your life forever because of it? Now, listen, this fellow's sitting here with a wife who's going to have a baby that's not his. He takes a little nap because he's sitting there fretting, his stomach's all tore up, he's eating Zantac. He's a wreck. Dozes off after a while from exhaustion, and an angel of the Lord shows up in a dream. He said, now, I'm going to tell you what the deal is here. He said, you can go ahead and take Mary to be your wife. This child's not from fornication. She's not impure. She hasn't played the harlot. This child is of the Holy Ghost. Sure. Oh, no problem. I knew that all along. That's a hard sell. Amen. So I got a note there, buddy. When the Holy Ghost shows up here to convince Joseph that, he better have some power. He better have a mighty convincing story to get Joseph to go along with it. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from sin. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken. Now so verse 22 and verse 23 are kind of parenthetical. The Holy Ghost put that in there and quoted the Old Testament so that you'd know why the angel's telling Joseph what he told him. And she shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel bid. The guy got up, said, my wife is in a family way, but it's a child of the Holy Spirit. This is going to be God's son. He's going to be the Savior of the world. Now, this is a little guy from Nazareth. This is a little guy that runs a carpenter shop. This is not a king. This guy is not a nuclear scientist. He's not a physicist. He's not an educated man. He's not a man of letters. He's not a man of learning. He has no blue blood. He has no title. He has no throne. He has no heritage. But his little wife is going to bear the Son of God. I'm here to tell you, folks, only the Holy Spirit could convince you that was true. Amen? There's not a man on this planet standing toe-to-toe and eye-to-eye with you would ever make you believe that story. That there has to be some supernatural intervention there to get you to believe it. And that's what conviction is all about. That is God supernaturally intervening to convince you of things you would not, under normal circumstances, believe. Amen? Look at, the angel said, this is the story. He explains it to Joseph. He expects Joseph to believe it. Joseph gets up, and he does. The just shall live by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Joseph believes. And he operates by faith. You know the angel didn't give him any proof? He didn't do a DNA sample and say, see, one side here is human, the other side is divine. He didn't do any of that. He just told him, but he did it in such a way that Joseph believed him. And then he operated. That's what faith is. Faith is hearing it, believing it so, to the point that you operate on what you believe. Now, for 2 millennia, people have read this little story. Some of them believe it. and some of them don't. Some people buy it, some people don't. It's a strange little story. I mean, just from a human perspective, you have to question, why did God choose to do it this way? If God is the all-wise God, He knows what He's doing, He makes no mistakes, then surely there's a reason why He did it like He did it. Don't we wish you knew what it was? Now, verse 22 and verse 23 said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive," and He's going to bear a son. The Holy Spirit here reminds you what's recorded in the Old Testament. There's 240 plus Old Testament quotations in the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit goes back and gets things out of that Old Testament and brings it right over to the New Testament and puts it right down on you. People say, "Oh, don't preach out the Old Testament. We're under law, not under grace. The Old Testament's done away with." Really? Well, at least in 240 plus places, it's still in your New Testament because God quoted it over there and put it right down on you. Now, let me explain to you why God did it this way. Why did God let a little Jewish boy and a little Jewish girl be humiliated? Why has God let 2 millennium of people read that little story and wonder? I'll tell you why. It's really not all that tough. It's the same reason God did a lot of other things in strange ways. You ever read your Bible and looked at all the places God did things and wonder why He chose that kind of a crazy way to do it? God always has a method. God always has a motive. There's always a reason. Now, here's what I think. You can take it for what it's worth. I think God knew He was going to write a book. And this story was going to be in it. This little narrative would be right there. And God knew that people would come to that book two ways. Some folks are going to come to that book with a hunger in their heart and an ache in their soul. And they're going to look at that story and they say, "Look what marvelous things God did. Look at the great privilege that He bestowed upon these two young Jewish children to bear the Son of God and to raise the Son of God. It would be worth any humiliation. It would be worth any degradation for God to include me, to put me into the birth of the Savior of the world. What price would I not pay?" Now another group comes, and they have an emptiness in their heart and a hole in their soul. And they say, "You know, that may get a lick of sense. That's the dumbest thing I ever read. If God is so good and God is so great, why did He mess up the lives of them two kids? Why didn't He do it some other simpler way? Why didn't He do it some way that would have brought honor and glory to them?" Well, one thing, it's not about them. Now, I've got a note in the margin of my Bible says the approach is everything. It's how you approach that Bible. It's not just how you approach this one story. It's how you approach that whole book. If you have a hunger, if there's something in you that craves for God and peace and reason and hope, and if you've got a hunger in your heart, if you've got a longing in your soul, if you feel like you're absent, if you feel like you're missing, if you feel like you're estranged, and you come to that book trying to find those pieces to bring peace and comfort and give reason and logic, and you don't have any problem believing it. But if you come with a bad attitude, if you come with an empty heart and a hole in your soul, if it's all about you, if it's all about lifting you up or glorifying you or making you feel good, You ain't going to get it. And you walk away lost. The approach that you take about that book will determine what you get from that book. Your approach to that book will determine whether or not you end up in heaven or hell. How many people have read that story and laughed it off and made a joke about it? Never took it serious. Then some people read that thing and it strikes them. And they see the tenderness and the sweetness. They see how God did that thing so as to bring no honor to man. There's no honor here for Joseph and Mary. They've been humiliated. So the whole thing has to be when Christ comes forth and He is the Savior of the world, it all brings glory to God that God could take such weak human vessels and give them the distinct privilege that will only happen one time in the entire history of the universe to include this little boy and this little girl in God's gift to the world and the salvation of mankind. If you had believed, like Mary did, that God had something special for you, would you not gladly have gone through what Mary went through? Now, look at poor old Joseph. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Joseph is up and about, obeying. The Lord can make the seemingly impossible and implausible perfectly plausible and perfectly possible. And Joseph goes about this thing. That boy is absolutely convinced. You don't see any hesitation. You don't see any dragging of the feet. You don't see any questioning. Once he gets up, once God has explained it and Joseph believes it, he just goes on about his business. He marches from one city down to the next to pay his taxes with his wife with him and her great with child, and they're not married yet. That's a pretty good man. Verse 25, and he knew her not because she had brought forth her firstborn son. Didn't touch her. Didn't demand his marital rights as a husband. He did exactly what he was supposed to do, and he obeyed the angel implicitly. And by the way, that thing said he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn. So the Catholic Church teaching about Mary being a perpetual virgin ain't exactly right. Not to mention, he knew her after she had her firstborn son. He also had brothers and sisters. See? So what you need to do if you want to get the story right is you need to read the Bible. Now, I guess I'll just quit there because we get started with Herod next. And boy, this sequence of events that goes down between the wise men and Herod is like any mystery or novel that you ever read. This is exciting reading. Now, only God can condense a story that's as long as this story, and this thing covers years. He can condense it to a page and a half. Reader's Digest got nothing on God. But when you read the narrative and see the time frame, you cannot help but understand that this story covers years in people's lives. It's not something that happened in 5 minutes like you read it in 5 minutes. This is a long novel. And when you read it, God helps you uncondense it or uncompress it. And all the facts and all the human events the human emotion, the human tragedy, the all that stuff that's involved in those lives over those years, if you read it and think about it, all that stuff starts coming out. It bubbles to the surface. And you see how these were real people in real time, faced with real issues, yet God Almighty convinced them, God Almighty used them, God Almighty protected them, and then God recorded it for all mankind. And now it's up for you and I to read it and believe it. Now, we're not going to spend any time on the star. We do that when we teach the book of Revelation. But tonight we will spend some time on Herod and the wise men and the time frame and the plots and the subplots. Amen. There are good guys and bad guys in the rest of the chapter. And we'll talk about that this evening. Make your plans to be here, and we'll try and make it exciting for you. You say, well, preacher, you didn't spend much time on the birth of Christ. Well, of course not. We've done that for years. I wanted to give you something besides that. That's in there. Thank God for that. I'm not minimizing that. The reason we're here is because he was born. But I thought maybe just for once we'd just look at events and circumstances that were necessary to be in place for that event to take place, and how the devil tried to thwart it and overthrow it, and how your adversary, the devil, did all he could to rid the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll finish that story, Lord willing, this evening at 6:30. All right? Let's bow our head and be dismissed. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. And I pray, oh God.